You only have so much time. And you have a big assignment.
I want the entire world to hear the gospel in my generation. I want every person on this planet to be saved.
We open God's word today together to be subject to it, to be taught by it, to be instructed.
Let's go.
What you're saying right now is, how did we get here? Well, because people do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Amen. Ultimately, that's where it is.
Yep. Being reformed is more than just affirming the five solas. It's more than just affirming Tulip.
No one is outside the reach of Christ and His blood.
If we are truly reformed, there should be a sanctification, a desire to be sanctified by Christ, by holding onto as tight as we can the one who makes us white as snow.
You can no more born yourself again than you born yourself the first time.
Just so that you guys don't think we're just pulling stuff out of our cans here.
What's going on, guys? Matter of Theology coming to you. Little bonus episode. Chris had some things he wanted to go over in Revelation 4. Just about worship in heaven? Is that what you wanted to discuss?
Yeah. So often, there's a great article out there that I recently found, and I shared it on my social media platforms that I have, and I shared it in our Matter of Theology Facebook page. I think I did. The one about how contemporary worship is shaping us. Is it for good or bad?
I think so.
Did I? If I didn't, I will.
Share it anyway.
I'll just share it again. Sure. I mean, it is not a dig against contemporary worship for crying out loud. I'm a worship director, worship leader, worship pastor, whatever you want to look. I became a believer in 2000, and that was right when the quote-unquote worship wars were going on as far as contemporary versus traditional, and interestingly enough, a lot of those wars are still going on. I am not against contemporary music, and neither is this article. It's just a good reminder of what the contemporary music and contemporary quote-unquote worship world, how it has shaped and affected us for better or for worse. And it's written by a guy named Matt Merker, who is a songwriter and an elder in his church. And it's just very well written. And it's more like a book review that he wrote. But anyway, I'll post it. We'll share it. Maybe AG can put it on the description to this podcast as well. Put the link in there, and then you can just click on it and read it. But all of that being said, all of that run around and long-windedness to say that it was just a great reminder to really stop and think about what we're doing and remember that when we come to worship God, it's not about what we get out of it. I'm going to read a quote. This is by Dr. Steve Lawson. And he says this, worshipers are primarily givers to God, rendering to Him glory and honor and thanks. They never come with self-preoccupation for what they can get out of Him, but with the selfless intent to give God the praise He alone deserves. And so I think it's important for us, all of us, myself included, please hear me say that. I'm going to say it again. Myself included, just to put that out there, that we don't come, we don't gather together as the saints on Sundays If you're ever at an event during the week, you know, at our church we do a Wednesday night event for students. We have rehearsal on Thursdays. And even then, one of my admonishments to all of us, and you've been a part of it, yeah. I've said, let's not let this become just, hey, we're just trying to get this down musically, but let's not miss what we're singing. Let's not miss who we're singing to, because we should never give the Lord lip service. And in my opinion, we should never take these songs, these songs, especially the songs with such rich, rich theology behind them and in them, and approach them in a way that's mechanical or that's just flippant. And I think that's the beauty of that's one of the pros. Right, there are pros and cons to everything you do, but that's one of the pros to singing hymns, mm-hmm. Whether it's modern hymns or hymns written hundreds of years ago, is that typically there's a lot of great theology in there. Mm-hmm. And John MacArthur says that your worship will only go as high as your theology goes deep.
Yeah. I mean, going back to those hymns, if you're singing songs like hymns where you've actually got to pay attention to the word, I mean, it causes you to stop and think. Mm-hmm. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're singing to God.
Right.
This isn't just let me turn off my mind and escape and be in the moment, mm-hmm. right, emotionally. Right. This is time for me to engage my mind in what's actually taking place and who God is and who I'm singing to.
Well, and, you know, flipping over to the book of Romans, and you actually... gave a sermon on this this week, you know. But when you look at what Paul, and I'm about to embark on a study of Romans, and I can't wait. I've been wanting to for a while. But one of the things that that I was started listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones unpacking Romans yesterday, mm-hmm. and he starts his study. And by the way, he has like 15. Sermons just on Romans 1:1 alone, but he starts it by saying that an important thing to notice is where Romans is in the canon of Scripture, how it's right after the book of Acts, which is the narrative story of how the church began, the church after Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's no coincidence that the book of Romans is next in line, because then it really digs into doctrine. And then holy living. But Romans 12, starting in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So right there, you could spend a lot of time talking about that, the mercy of God to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which if you've listened to our episodes on Christology and Ordo Salutis, if you haven't listened to them, but there you go. Present your bodies because of what Christ has done. We realize that we are, as earlier in Romans, we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Mm-hmm. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Well, there it is right there. The Apostle Paul's laying out worship is not just an event. Mm-hmm. It's not just a portion of a gathering of the saints where you sing to God and then we have our worship and then we have our time in the Word. And then, no, this is saying right here, if you need a proof text, which I'm not a big fan necessarily of proof texts by themselves. I'm a fan of the whole counsel of God, themes and all. But there it is, that worship is everything you do.
That's right.
Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name mm-hmm. of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Mm-hmm. And it's to take place throughout our bodies.
Correct.
Which Paul is using that term to express that is the totality of ourselves.
Correct.
So not just our voice and what we sing, but our minds and what we think, our eyes and what we see, ears, what we hear,
yeah.
Our feet and the places that we go, our hands and what we put our work to, the totality yeah. of ourselves yeah. is to be given over to God as a sacrifice in worship.
Yeah, and notice there that, I mean, there, what else he says, your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that's a wonder, it's the totality of who you are. But notice the qualifiers there. Notice what Paul is saying holy and acceptable to God, which means that the way we worship matters.
Yeah.
You know, we already did a podcast on this. Mm-hmm. Reckless love is reckless worship.
That's right.
And again, if you haven't listened to that one, go listen to it. God cares about how he is worshiped. And this section of this verse, it just proves that holy and acceptable to God, mm-hmm. meaning that there is a standard.
That's right.
There is a standard, and we've been given the ability to hit that standard mm-hmm. through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's your spiritual worship. Mm-hmm. And
so the idea of sacrifice, Paul's playing on the Old Testament law,
yeah.
which the ceremonial laws yeah. were about worship, coming to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And Nick talked about it when he talked about if your sacrifice had a ganked up ear, right?
Yeah.
If it had a broken leg, but you were to give your best in sacrifice. You weren't to give the lame. You keep the lame for yourself, and you give the best to God.
That's convicting, right?
Yeah.
I'm looking down here at my we're reading out of the English Standard Version today, and most of the time we are. In one of the notes here it says your spiritual worship, or your rational service. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's unpack that for a second. Yes, we bring God our best, okay? And I've been guilty of it. Everybody has. Anybody who has called themselves a believer in Christ has been guilty of not bringing our best. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into that as far as what is and what is not worship in a little bit. But rational service, it really does kind of lead into the next verse here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because rational means in control, mm-hmm. not reckless.
Right.
Rational.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your emotions. Is that what it says?
No, don't think so.
By the renewal of your mind, that by testing, mm-hmm. you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and here's that word again, acceptable and perfect. That perfect right there could also be translated in what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mm-hmm. So again, Paul is affirming here that there's rationality behind it, that unlike that there are some false teachers out there who will tell you to just take your mind out of it. Mm-hmm. It's not about your mind. It's about your experience is elevated above the truth. Mm-hmm. It's all about what you can experience. It's not necessarily what's in the Bible. It's not tempered by that. It's tempered by what's going on in the moment and in your heart. And that is incorrect. God cares about how he is worshiped. Yeah. Going back to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he also, I've been on and anybody who's talk to me or listen to now two or three of these episodes, you've heard me quote him a lot. I'm the Lord has opened my eyes to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One of the things that he said in one of his sermons, he was walking through the book of John, or just a section of John 4. Mm-hmm. There's a book out there called Living Waters, and it's 56 sermons that have been transcribed, 56 sermons on John 4 alone. And but one of the things that he says in there is you can be praying and not worshiping God.
Yep.
You can be reading your Bible and not worshiping God. You can be singing songs to God and not worshiping God. The Hebrew word for worship that Jesus used in John 4 with the woman at the well is the word worship literally means to bow down. And we've all experienced that, right? I'm not saying anything that is revolutionary. I'm not saying anything that's, oh man, you're being divisive by saying that you can be reading the Bible and not worshiping God. No, I'm not.
I mean, I'm in school, and I have to go through the Bible, but I do it to fulfill an assignment, not necessarily to worship.
Right, and that's, you know, I've done that. I'm studying 1 Peter right now with a couple that I have the privilege of marrying in May, and at the beginning of the year we took a month and read through all of Ephesians every day, all six chapters, and we've read through all five chapters of now we're almost through with 28 days of reading 1 Peter every day. Mm. And admittedly, there are times that I'm distracted. There are times that I'm not focused. There are times that that it's not that the Word of God bores me. It's just I am a human being and have 58 other things going on. And unless I am praying and focused, and it requires effort to focus, I can really fly through it or read it and then not even remember what I just read. Instead of making that study time, truly sitting down and having to focus and go, God, I want this to assist in my bowing down, my worshiping of you. And we were just talking a few minutes ago. One of the reasons that we decided to kind of do this spur of the moment was, it's something that I've been studying personally and been praying through. But you know, I've said this to a couple people just in conversation, just through wise counsel and friends, and just kind of bouncing my thoughts off of people is I just kind of feel like that worship has been the word,
it's
been hijacked, and it's been used so much that it's like an oversaturation of the word, and so, there's a very well known. Psalm writer, I will call him that because he is, and the Lord has used him so, so mightily in my life personally. And I am not bashing him by saying just using this as an example, but and I'm not going to say who it is by name. But I mean, when I say what I'm about to say, you might guess. But he's doing a concert this year at the Red Rocks venue in Colorado. It's in Colorado, right? Red Rocks, I think so. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But the whole thing is the name of it is, you know, Worship at Red Rocks. You know, Worship Night America. He did a tour a couple years ago for that. And again, I'm not bashing him. I'm not at all. I love the man, and I do. I had the privilege of working underneath him for a couple of years, and the Lord taught me so much by being in a private setting with him, and how he poured into the team that I was on. But it's just funny. It's just the word worship has become a noun instead of an action that we do. And I know that this guy I'm talking about, I know that he doesn't feel that way.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's just an example of what has happened. And so then when we...
Well, that's what you've got to take that word and apply it to these things in order for people to come get involved.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily a bad thing. It's because it lets people know what it should be about, right? It lets people know what's going to be going on and what should be happening. But we just need to be very careful to... And I think I said this in the podcast that we did on Reckless Love, Reckless Worship. You can have, and I've been there where I'm in the moment, my hands are raised, right? There's a physical expression happening. But if I'm being really honest, and as Steve Lawson was saying, taking my self-preoccupation out of it and my own preferences and my own style and my own concern, if I'm being really honest, there have been a lot of times where I thought I was worshiping, but I was what I was doing. Going back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, walking through John 4, I was just worshiping a feeling that I had about God.
Yeah.
So ultimately, I was worshiping myself.
Right.
And that happens a lot, and so why? I mean, that's another reason why it's so important to worship in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. So anyway,
well, so before you start going into Revelation 4, the passage in Romans 12, why we come to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, is explained in chapter 11, verse 36, and that is for from him. Christ, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is why we give our bodies a living sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. That is so important. I mean, we kind of referenced that a little bit when we in the episode we just recorded with Glory Clouds.
Yeah.
I just wanted to read, and if you are in a place where you can open up your scripture and read along with us, please do. Whether that's hopefully, you know, you have a physical Bible there with you, but if you've got an app on your phone that's got the Bible, open it up and read along with us, because we're going to read Revelation 4. Go ahead.
Or if you're like David Miller and you just have it memorized.
Right, right. If you've got the book of Revelation memorized, man, hats off to you. I don't. I don't. But this is the picture that John saw. That the Lord allowed John to see of what is happening in heaven as we speak, as you listen, and so we just want to read this and just kind of unpack it, just a little bit of it. It says, after this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings, and are full of eyes all around them within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So that's a picture. That's a word picture of what worship in heaven looks like. And really, if we're being gut level honest, like, that's what our worship services should contain, elements that we find here. And one of the first things I think of is the worship of the thrice holy God. You know, they're not saying love, love, love. They're not saying high, high, high. They're saying holy, set apart. Mm-hmm. Holy, set apart. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And not to reference this again, but when you see in the charismania that happens, the supposed glory clouds that come down, and they start out like smoke. And you know, you sent me a video last night where somebody was talking about this, and it starts out like this gray smoke, and then the closer you get it, it's like gold glitter, gold dust. And then people are just absolutely losing their minds, celebrating, clapping, screaming. And when you look at what these living creatures, these angels that we see a picture of these angels in Isaiah 6, right? Look at the response. There's reverence. There's a holy fear. There's bowing down. There is casting of crowns at his feet. There is not this vague celebration of clapping. We would hide our eyes if we were ever to be, not if, when, as his elect, when glorification happens, when we become before the throne of God, it is to be a reverent act. So just because in our worship services we're lifting our hands, and I've done it, and I still do it, and will still do it, doesn't necessarily mean that I'm worshiping that thrice holy God.
Right.
That there are different postures of worship, and I wasn't really planning on getting into all of that right now, and you see that through the book of Psalms, and you see that here. There are times when it's raising up of holy hands. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times, when you see that in Scripture, it's during prayer.
Prayer, right?
When you look at this, it's these living creatures, these 24 elders, they aren't coming with preoccupation. Their only response is to fall down and bow down before the Lord, casting their crowns at his feet. And I know you and I were kind of talking about that yesterday.
This thing always strikes me as bizarre when I hear it. And that is because there's people that are close to me, very close, who believe that we are working towards obtaining different types of crowns. Like, that's our purpose, is to work to obtain these crowns. And then once we get up to heaven, we're going to receive all of our many crowns.
Right.
And I think, why are you working to obtain a crown? That's not your purpose. That's centered on yourself. Not to mention, say you do receive a ton of crowns, they will be on your head for a quarter of a millisecond before you're throwing them before the throne of God.
Well, and any crowns that we receive, any rewards, right? That's what the crowns are in heaven are representative of rewards for obedience and holy living and the work that we've done in his name for his glory. Let's put that out there. It's not to draw attention to ourselves, but they are crowns that he has given and that he is responsible for, and rewards that he has given us, but in response to his holiness, we cast it all down his feet.
That's right.
There's constantly in me, there's constantly that wrestling of, Lord, I do not deserve the blessings that you've shown me. I do not deserve. I've seen your favor, and that is for your glory, truly, because what wretched man am I? And that is truly truly how I feel. So when we our worship services and our own personal worship, it's not about I've struggled with this in the past as well. There have been times that I've gone into, been a part of a church and knowing the people that are leading, unfortunately, just seeing, and anybody who's been in ministry, you've seen what can be the ugly side of ministry, and that is the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace, right? That we're all still wrestle with that the flesh. And sometimes the flesh comes out. And so, going back to what I was saying about studying Peter, I'm never bored reading God's word. I'm never weary reading God's word. It is always something that I enjoy doing is studying. But, doing ministry, in dealing with people, it can be a wearying thing. you know, and sometimes knowing that, and then having those people that you may be struggling with in a relationship, and let's be real, that happens. We each have our differences, and sometimes those differences are hashed out in the flesh instead of in the spirit and biblically, and we've all been guilty of responding or reacting instead of responding, you know. But there have been times I've been a part of churches, and that's happened, and then these people go to lead worship, and I'm just like, I don't believe you. And there was a church that we were at, and this is right after my wife and I got married, and we're at an evening service, and man, I'm standing there, but I can't, I'm not singing. Mm-hmm. And she's like, what's wrong? You know, come on, like, why aren't you worshiping? And I'm just like, I am. I'm praying that the Lord would help me get outside of myself. I'm earnestly just begging and pleading the Lord to help me work this out. And ultimately in that moment, I was in sin because I was making it about me. Mm-hmm. And we all do that.
Yeah.
But we have to, and I said this in our other podcast, we have got to remember who worship is about.
Yes.
And what it's for. Mm-hmm. And it's not us. Okay, great. So what? So you go into a church and they don't play any hymns at all. So what? You go into a church and that's all they're playing, and it's not popular and it's not contemporary. Mm-hmm. Guess what? It's not about us.
That's right.
It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him and giving Him praise and bowing down before Him and remembering that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth.
That's right. One of the when you dig into Scripture, you find this thread that everything in Scripture points to Christ.
Yeah.
What makes our faith meaningful is the object of our faith.
Amen.
What makes our worship meaningful is the object of our worship.
Mm.
Therefore, whenever we come to worship, we have to, like, not just think about it, but we must cast ourselves aside and remember who we are lifting up. And that is the God of the universe, who by His grace we are even saved to begin with and are brought into the family, adopted into the family, and have the ability to worship. He could have left us in our sin,
yep,
but instead He withheld His mercy and by His grace drew us to Himself, regenerated our hearts, and that should be enough to cause us to worship Him and put aside ourselves and whatever we think ought to take place.
Yeah. Give me a second. I'm going to flip over to Galatians chapter 4. And you know, going back to that quote, there was a... I already said the quote that that Dr. John MacArthur said about worship and our theology. But let me, I want to pull it up specifically because I loved this. Again, this is Dr. Steve Lawson as well. And this is kind of the same thing. The deeper we plunge into the Word, the higher we rise in worship. Mm. But shallow theology produces shallow doxology.
Yes.
And a prime example of that for me personally is this. When we were studying, and I told these guys this, and I said this in the podcast too, when we were studying for the Ordo Salutis and studying the specific aspects of the order of salvation, something that I've known for years, but when I got to this section in Galatians, I had to stop, and I was standing up when I read it, and I had to sit down, and got incredibly emotional. Galatians 4. I'm going to back up to Galatians 3. And by the way, before I was officially on staff at our church, I was volunteering in our volunteer appreciation dinner. I was given the award for most likely to read the entire New Testament during worship. That's right. And so it's continuing to prove true, but I love his word, and you don't need more of my opinion, and you don't need more of anything we have to say. We all need more of his word, because it is life. It is the very mind of God itself. So Galatians 3, and this is starting in verse 23, he says that now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, let's stop for a second. Remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church at Galatia. So when he says all, he's referring to believers. Okay, but you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Moving into chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And Paul also talks about that in Ephesians 2. Okay, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that he might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So when I read that, man, and that whole section of scripture about how I was under the law and I was a slave to the law because of sin, but when faith came and when Christ, when I was regenerated, justified, sanctified initially, that when I was adopted in, he has said, you are mine and you have all the rights thereof, of what it means to be called my child. That, man, that wrecked me in a good way. So then the next Sunday, we're singing this song, beautiful song written by Andrew Peterson, Is He Worthy? Which if you just listen to half the song, it's like, well, are you questioning whether or not he's worthy? But it's written completely out of Revelation 5. And what, man, it produced a doxological response in me that was deeper than any, honestly, than any moment I can really remember in the past 5 to 7 years of true worship, where I would say that true worship, true bowing down in my heart, the deepest, one of the deepest. I wouldn't say it's the only one. Think back now. But like one of the most genuine and deepest in that moment of just going, he is worthy. You are everything, God, because of who you are and what you have done for me that I don't deserve. And I'm trying to find some words to truly articulate what kind of worshipful response that brought. And it wouldn't have mattered, man. It wouldn't have mattered if we would have sung that song, or it wouldn't have mattered if we would have sung Holy, 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 which we're doing this Sunday, or How Great Is Our God. Mm-hmm. Holy is the Lord, one of Tomlin's songs. You know, it wouldn't have mattered what really, well, yeah, it would have mattered what we would have. Yeah, it would have.
I'm thinking, really?
Cut. It would have mattered what we sang, but
the response,
man, was just was deep. And so I thought about later that quote by Lawson or MacArthur of of truly, you know, you want your worship to go high, plunge your face, mind, and heart into God's word.
Yeah.
And pray diligently when you're doing it, and just let it consume you. Yeah. And don't just read sections. I mean, read whole books of Scripture. Yeah. You know, the book of Galatians was meant to be read as a letter. Yeah. Ephesians is written as a letter. Read all of it. You know, it doesn't take that long. It really doesn't. I mean, 20 minutes to diligently and for me, and it may, people may be able to do it faster. I'm a little bit of a slow reader. It does take me a while to read books. But yeah, man, just
Yeah, don't read Scripture just so you can come away with ammunition. Just so you can come away with
there's a good word
with knowledge of certain subjects that you want, right? You're studying predestination and election, so you're only going to study the chapters and verses that talk about
I'm only going to read Ephesians 1 and
right, yeah.
Romans 8. And
but and now, now that's it's not necessarily bad to study topically.
Well, and that's why we have chapters and verses.
That's right. That's why we have to make it easier.
Yep.
But when you sit down to study God's word as worship, to engulf yourself in it, you want to give yourself to it.
And you want to be careful that when you do that, and I used to do this, so bad. And on our Facebook page, what was it someone put today about, you know, if we could go back and talk to our...
Oh, yeah, I posted that.
Yeah.
Yeah, what was it? Go ahead. Looking at... post from when we first became believers. Yeah.
Look, we don't know it all, and Nick said this wonderfully. We don't know diddly poo.
That's right.
We don't know a little bit about a little bit, and we're not trying to pull anything out of our cans, and we don't think that we are anything special. It is by the grace of God that He has illuminated some of these things that we have had the privilege of talking about, and that and had the privilege of you listening to. Mm-hmm.
But
don't read Scripture and insert yourself.
Yes, that
in
and that's
it.
A that you picked up exactly where I was going.
Yeah, is David and Goliath is not about you.
That's right. Don't read Scripture to find out how this applies to me, because that's worshiping yourself. Read Scripture to see how and what it says about God,
right,
and how you are to come to God to worship Him.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen, and right on. And I think it's important too to say, you know, that when we're reading Scripture as a form of worship, the temptation can be to make it about us, and that's
now that's not saying there's not application.
Absolutely, absolutely. Right. And let me just say this, and I'm not the only one to say this, and I think AG would affirm this. Well, in fact, I don't think I know he will because we've talked about it. But there's only one true interpretation of God's word, many different applications.
That's right.
And the struggle, admittedly, for everybody can be, how do we interpret this? Because you will find when you're studying Scripture, if there's a section of Scripture that you're just like, I just don't get that. You know, we can recommend a couple of great study Bibles is typically where I start.
Yeah.
Just going, I have no idea what that's saying or what that's about. I'll start in study Bibles and then I'll branch out from there. If I want to know more about that, I will dig into commentaries and theologians throughout church history, trusted theologians throughout church history, who have sought to humbly interpret to the best of their ability that the Lord has given them.
And I will say this. From having to write papers where you have to deal with multiple arguments, it is also beneficial to read some pretty bad commentaries too, because when you read them, you can actually see the error,
right?
And it becomes easier to pick out.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and then I mean, and that's it. I mean, hermeneutics, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a
now from what just from my experience, and I'm sure you've experienced too, and any other Reformed pastor or someone who's Reformed in leadership, what they've noticed, what we've noticed, is that when we come to Scripture, or we come to God, or worship, or soteriology, people have the wrong starting point. People tend to start, because of our sinful nature, because of our selfish nature as fallen creatures, we want to start with ourself rather than starting with God, and then seeing how we measure up to God. So we need to start with God first.
In the beginning, God.
That's right. We need to start with God, and then we need to look at ourselves in relation to who God is.
Yeah. And a great resource that I have heard about that I want to get, but I haven't gotten it yet. I'm looking it up, and then I'll tell you what it is. But while I'm looking it up, I'll say you're absolutely right. It all has to start with theology proper.
That's right.
The doctrine of God has to be page one. However,
and that's why if you pick up even bad systematic theology books, but if you pick up a systematic theology book, it starts with God.
It starts with theology proper, which is the doctrine of God. And but what you have to also be careful, and this is the beauty of the church, right? Iron sharpens iron. This is the beauty of us having one another, is that we can bounce these things off of each other and be like, hey, I was reading this commentary by Pope John Paul the 58th, and he started with the doctrine of God too. Well, great. Okay, the doctrine of God is also page one on Roman Catholic and Roman Catholic commentaries, but like R.C. Sproul used to say, you got to continue to maintain that doctrine of God
right. On
page two.
Throughout.
And page three, and page four,
which is on the podcast about Charismania. When we got started, Nick read through Ephesians, Ephesians 5, and he said, "Okay, no." So now, when we continue to move forward and look at all these things, we have to filter them through
all
this.
Through Ephesians 4. Yep.
Ephesians 4.
Yep. This, I quoted Stephen Charnock in our episode, because we're talking about, I mean, this is all, we're kind of still talking about worship. Well, we are. I quoted Stephen Charnock in that episode, but this book that I want to get is called The Existence and the Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, and he's a Puritan writer, and if you know the Puritans, they never really get to the bottom of anything. It will be something that you, from what I understand, as I've only read snippets of it just online, but the snippets that I read, wow, it will completely help you, but then challenge you on what you already believe as far as the attributes of God. So, A.G., as far as scripture, of course, man, what are you? I have a couple questions. So, in scripture, what are you studying? What was the last thing, or what are you currently studying right now in scripture that made you just sit back in your seat or fall to your knees and worship God, and or helped enhance a doctrine in scripture or something like that. Like, so what, you know what I'm asking. I'll shut up.
I mean, there's several things, just because I'm going through Romans with my family, teaching that to my family. And we've been in Romans chapter 1 for the past like 3 months.
That's awesome.
I mean, it's just because we're following the Steve Lawson's,
Lawson's popular on this one.
He is popular, man. But we're following his men's Bible study. So I'll go in and I'll listen to it and I'll take copious notes, and then I'll just bring it out and teach it to my family, because it's helped me grow, and I know it's going to help them grow. And then we kind of have a discussion, and we look at the application and how it leads us to worship. But I'm also in a class, a homiletics class, for preaching, and the passage that I have to do is Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And
nice.
Thinking about that, how Paul starts off verse 12 talking about he rejoices in his imprisonment, and that his suffering in his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Well, when you stop there and you think about how your suffering is used by God, because we have a response to our suffering.
Correct.
Right? We can't control the trials that are going to come, but right. we can how we respond to them. And it's all about our perspective and how we view God. Either we view God as sovereign and holy, and that he's in control, and we need to be diligently following after him.
Right.
And then trust that he's going to take care of us, no matter whether that leads us to our death or it leads us to long life.
Right.
We need to be trusting in him. But or we can get angry and we can shut ourselves off and we cannot do anything. But seeing Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, mm-hmm. you know, he even said, you know, if anyone, you know, was righteous, it was him.
It was me.
It was him.
Yeah.
You know? So, but seeing him, how God changed him, took him out to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, and then now he's in prison for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, been stoned, right? Left for dead, got up, went right back into the city that threw him out. He's been imprisoned. I mean, in Philippians, you know, because it talks about him in this section, how he is chained. Well, it doesn't say he's chained, but he's preached to the imperial guard. Mm. But the context of it is where he's in prison, he is chained to a guard all day. He's writing this letter while he's chained to a guard, talking about how the gospel has gone out, been proclaimed throughout the entire imperial guard. Now, that is all the handpicked 10,000 guards of Caesar's court. So every guard that comes and is chained to him for however long they're chained to him, they're hearing the gospel. And they can't get away because they're chained to him, okay? But not only that, so they leave and they go out to their families, they go wherever, they go back to the palace, and the gospel's still being spread through them. And he says it's serving, his imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel. He's taking the trial and the situation for being faithful to God, and he's still using it to be faithful to God.
And okay, two things stand out when I'm listening to you talk about this. Number one, I can see your face and I see how fired up you're getting, and I love it. So two things stand out there. His response, okay, his trust in the sovereignty of the Lord, and the fact that, yes, that's incredible. But something I think that we've been trying to drive home, and why we started this podcast, and why we and the conversations that the three of us are having about it, why we're continuing to do it and tackling the topics that we are, is because if you just read that in Philippians surface level, you don't know how many guards there were.
That's right.
You don't know, you don't, how often do we just read that passage and gloss right over that? Okay, yes, my imprisonment was served to advance the gospel. Okay,
The Imperial Guard.
Yeah, the Imperial Guard. Yep, it was the guard. It was one guard. It was five guards. It's like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand what Paul went through. You're not stopping long enough to let the word of God dwell in you richly.
That's right.
And for that to contribute to your own personal doxology.
That's right.
And going even through Paul saying, if anyone deserved to be righteous, it was me. Look at what I've done. Look at the family I was born into. I knew this. I knew that. I did this. I did that. I went to this school. I was educated in this way. And that's what we're talking about. How you can be reading your scripture and not worshiping God.
That's right.
And that's why the Bereans were counted more noble than anyone else, because they daily, diligently searched the scriptures.
Yeah. And then going back to Romans 1, right? Paul's writing to the Romans, the believers in Rome, and he's never met them yet.
Right.
He's talking about how he longs to come to them and longs to see them because he's never met them. He's never come there. But he's talking about their faith. He is encouraged by people he's never met by their faith, because Rome was the cesspool of sin at the time, because you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome.
Right.
And that's because Rome was a trade city. Everyone came through and passed through Rome to get to wherever they were going.
Right.
So you had people from all over coming through Rome, and the Romans, with their faith, are proclaiming the gospel throughout Rome, and it's taking it out. It's taking it out to the world. Mm. And so Paul is writing to them, encouraging them about their faith. But he's also giving them reminders, Romans 1 through 11, mm-hmm. of what God has done.
Right.
And then in 12 through 16, he tells them, basically as a reiteration of what you're doing, okay, continue to do this.
Mm-hmm.
This is how you are to live. So he encourages them in the beginning, tells them about what God has done, and then says, okay, now this is how you're going to live, as to continue living this way.
Yeah. Man, awesome. So, okay, so my next question is, what is a book that either you've recently read or are reading that people listening can go, man, I gotta pick that up? I know one that you've mentioned that I can't wait to get, but I'm going to let you answer the question your way.
Now I'm trying to think, because I mentioned a lot of books.
You just got.
The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, yeah.
But if it's not that, I mean, don't answer that.
So I do like The Great Awakening, because I love Whitfield and I love Jonathan Edwards, and just that time and
I'm loving church history right now.
Yeah, and what was going on in America, in New England, and just the fire of George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards just coming through and proclaiming the truth. That's really good. I've only made it through chapter one, but it's great to give. It's giving a lot of backstory, and it's some of it's pretty heavy. Like, you've got to read it twice to make sure you understand it and to get through it. So The Great Awakening, that Banner of Truth just put out, it's really good. One of my absolute favorites, which just fuels my fire for preaching, is Steve Lawson's biography on John Knox.
I'm about halfway through it, and it was amazing.
I absolutely love John Knox, from his being a guard of George Wishart.
He was a bodyguard.
He was a bodyguard for awesome, George Wishart, that carried around a two-handed claymore that, while Wishart was preaching, he would swing this sword the whole time just to keep people away who wanted to kill him. And then once Wishart dies, John Knox, I mean, there's a period of time where, you know, he's confirmed where he's supposed to be a preacher, and he goes up into his room and he cries because he knows the weight of the mantle he's got to take on. But then there's a time where he's kidnapped, and it just shows God's
multiple
providence.
Times.
Yeah, he's kidnapped, thrown on a ship to work as a slave. By God's providence, he's on the ship long enough to learn French, ends up under the teaching of John Calvin in Geneva, and then he takes the Reformation to Scotland.
Yeah,
and just the boldness of him to stand down in front of Mary, Queen of Scots.
Mary.
Wasn't
Bloody Mary?
No, it's her cousin.
Oh, okay.
So Bloody Mary had really already died by the time.
I haven't gotten there yet.
Because Queen Elizabeth is the Queen of England.
Even still.
Queen Elizabeth she was a Protestant. So she was on the side of the Reformation.
Right, yep.
But Mary, Queen of Scots, was very much pro-Catholic. So John Knox is in her castle, her palace, her chambers, staring her down to her face, condemning her idols. I mean, that's bold. And this took place over like seven different meetings that they had. Like, the first couple were kind of cordial, and then the fire was lit. Like, I was nice before. Now I'm laying down the hammer.
Yeah.
So Steve Lawson's John Knox is really good. There's a ton of books that I'm slowly reading through.
Mm-hmm.
Reform Preaching by Joel Beakey is really good. I'm only through the first chapter in that.
I got the introduction on that. I haven't gotten very far yet.
A lot.
I got too many books at G3.
I know. Yeah. And all the books I got at G3, most of them I can't start yet because I've got other ones I've got to do.
Yep.
There's another one on preaching.
Was it H.B. Charles?
No, that one's on pastoring that I got. But he does have one on developing sermons. But it's another book on developing sermons. And I'm reading it just because I'm taking a homiletics right now. Oh, there is one I just got that off of a... Paul Washer mentioned it at G3. It's called Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic by Walter Chantry. And I've got through the first chapter in this, and it's pretty heavy.
Yeah.
It's right out of the gate, punches you in the face. Yeah. So you're like, oh, okay, well, I guess I gotta keep reading that then.
The point of me asking this question is not to, you know, look, knowledge, it's in scripture that knowledge can puff up, and that's not all what we're getting at or aiming
for.
Oh,
and Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology.
Oh, yeah.
I've had
to
read a lot through that lately, that and Calvin's Institutes.
Calvin's Institutes is solid.
Yeah. Another really good biography, Here I Stand, Roland Bainson. On Martin Luther.
R.C. Sproul talked about that, that being one of his
favorite. It's probably not the best one on Luther, but it's very good. It is very good.
Yeah, yeah. I heard R.C. Sproul talking about that in the open book podcast that he did with Stephen Nichols.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. That's just kind of what I'm reading right now. I have to dig into a lot of Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology and Michael Horton's Christian Faith, which is a systematic theology, and Calvin's Institutes. So I've been digging into a lot of systios, not because I want to, but out of necessity. I've been having to lately. So reading for recreation is very no time for it.
Yeah, but you enjoy it. So I mean, it's kind of kind of a double win. Mm-hmm. Win-win.
Yeah, and I do enjoy reading on church history and biographies.
Yeah.
So if you want a good set on church history, is Nick Needham's 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. It's 4 volumes. And he starts you off right after the book of Acts. Like,
nice.
I mean, he starts you off planning of the church and then takes you right through early church fathers and all the way up to as close as you can get to modern day.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it's hard to write stuff to the present day because things are constantly changing.
Yeah, yeah. I just started The Year of Our Lord by Sinclair Ferguson. Mm. I really want to read his book, The Whole Christ.
Yeah, I've got that.
Do you? I want to read that one. So, but for me, it's been, reading through 1 Peter, just the section when it talks about the way that Christ responded, how he left us an example, and he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He just entrusted himself to the one who justifies or judges faithfully. Mm. So I've already shared with you guys Galatians 4. Those have been the two things that have just, just made me stop and just, number one, it's an admonishment and an encouragement. And as far as the not reviling when reviled or not reviling in return when reviled is a little bit of a, like, ooh, yeah, I do that. but as far as books, Living Waters by Martin Lloyd-Jones, one that I'm plowing through as The Death of Death and the Death of Christ by John Owen, tackles the subject of how the death of Christ is not a universal, as in all men, every man that's ever existed. It is definitely for the elect. It's definitely a focused sacrifice, but then how it applies to the rain falling on the just and the unjust. And so just the foreword alone was by J.I. Packer, and it took a while to get through that. Mm. Same thing. I've been diving into a lot of systematic theology books. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur and Dick Mayhew. Reading through the book that we referenced in the Reckless Love, Reckless Worship podcast, Worship, The Ultimate Priority, diving back into that for the fourth time. This is, it is so good. It's so rich to your soul. Trying to think. Strange Fire.
Yeah.
Flipping back through that. Defining Deception.
Defining Deception.
Yeah. Costihan.
Yeah. The thing about Defining Deception, man, is just, it's a page-turner.
It really
is.
It's
written very
man.
Well. It reads so easy.
So well written.
And then you're just like, well, I got to know what happens next.
Yeah.
What's next? What's yeah. And before you know it, you've read through more than half the book. And
yeah. And it's full of, I mean, scripture quotes, but then scripture references for you to go look up on your own. And that's been incredibly rich. And then what I'm listening to, I'm listening to a lot. I mean, Shane and Shane did a hymns record before the end of 2018, and they just recorded a live version of that record that just released a week ago. Man, you want to talk about just rich theology put to excellent arrangements, singable melodies, and we've been doing a lot of that here at church. So I've been listening to a lot of that, and then, man, I just, honestly, too, man, I get in the car, and it's just like what I turn on as far as music is I'll turn on Together for the Gospel live recordings where it's just Bob Coughlin from Sovereign Grace on a piano with a room of 5,000 men singing hymns, modern and ancient. And, you know, Robbie Saband is a buddy here who is on our worship team here at church. He and I have been sending each other Robbie Saband songs. Yeah, man. I just kind of thought we'd talk about that Hey, here's what we're listening to. Here's what we're reading.
Yeah. No, that's good.
So,
yeah, I think people should know what we're diving into.
And it's, like, and again, not that we're the be all and end all. It's just like, I mean, but we get asked, hey, what do you guys, you know, where can I find a good study on Romans? We were just asked that. Where can I, what are you guys listening to? And music wise, what are you reading? And so, there you go.
Yeah. Well, this has been a fun impromptu episode on Matter of Theology. If you have anything that you want us to discuss, maybe if you're like, hey, just turn on the microphones and, you know, wing this one. We want to see what you come up with that. You know, we could probably do that too. Take that in, depending on what it is. Yeah. If you're like, yeah, dive into the book of Revelation without any notes, like, yeah, that ain't going to work.
I would not dare no.
That's right.
No.
Yeah, right. But we hope you enjoyed. We hope that it blesses you.
Yeah.
We hope that things that we suggested that we're reading, we hope that you pick up some of those books.
And let us know what you're reading if you're out there on our socials and hey, here's what I'm reading.
Or if you've got any suggestions for us.
Yeah.
Like, hey, I think you guys should read this because, you know, it might change your perspective on this. I mean, probably not, but you're welcome to try. Feel free to send us book recommendations. Or if you want to know about, you know, hey, what do you guys think about such and such author or such and such, blah, blah, blah. Well, I mean, we'll research them, you know.
And again, not that we're the bottom rung of discernment, but we'll answer your questions.
Yeah. Happily.
Yep.
So go in peace. Be blessed.
God's grace.
We love you guys.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Good day.